Good morning, happy Sabbath. Let us bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for bringing us safely to this place this morning. And Lord, as I just get ready to open up your word, I ask that you may speak through me and speak for me to the hearts of your people. And let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled this message, The Tale of Two Men. The Tale of Two Men. Let's read that again, Luke chapter 23, verses 39 through 43. Luke 23, verses 39 to 43. And the Bible says, And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, or spoke bad about him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, or we fairly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss or wrong. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, surely I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You know, in life we are all given choices. And the choices we choose will either benefit us for good or for bad, for life or for death, and for time and eternity. And this morning, I just briefly want to speak to you about two men who had the same amount of time. They were both convicted of the same crime. They had the same opportunity and the same choice to make. But notwithstanding this, one man chose life and the other chose death. And as we read God's word this morning, my prayer for each and every one of us, including myself, is that we may each choose life. If you have a piece of paper and a pencil, I would encourage you just to write down these 4 points that we have in common with these two men. 4 points. The first point is we have all been convicted of the same crime. The second is we all have the same amount of time. The third one is we all have choices that we can make. And the fourth one is we are all given opportunities. Let's look at the crime. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10. These are people who will not be inheriting the kingdom of heaven. First Corinthians 6 and verse 10. Actually, let's just read verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. The crime that we all are guilty of at some point of our life is the crime of sin. I don't think there's anyone in here who can't say they have not made a mistake in their life. And if you say that, John tells us that if any man says he has not sinned, he is a what? A liar, and the truth is not in him. If there's anyone that says, I've not made a mistake, that's everyone else. You are a liar, and the truth is not in you. Then 1 Peter 2, verse 25. Peter also has something to say about this. We're going to look in the New Testament first. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25. 1 Peter 2, verse 25. And here's what Peter says. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop or overseer of your souls. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. That's the New Testament. I start with the New Testament because there are some people who say that the Old Testament is done away with. But let's read in the book of Isaiah, because Peter actually got this from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. And the Bible reads, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, Christ Jesus, the iniquity of us all." David also talks about it. If you'll just turn over to Psalm 14, verse 3, he says the same thing. God looked down from heaven trying to find if there was anybody who did good on earth. And unfortunately, God could find nobody. Psalm 14 and verse 3. Actually, let's start with verse 1 through 3. Psalm 14, verse 1 to 3. "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." And here it is. "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men, to see if there were any that did understand and seek God." And sadly, in verse 3, it says, "They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." There is none that doeth good. No, not one. When someone gets up here to speak, you can guarantee that they have not done any good in their life. The only good that we have is because of Christ. That's the only good we have. One poet says in his hymn, he says, "There's not a man that's born of God but readily will say, if ever my poor soul be saved, 'tis Christ must be the way. There's not a man that's born of God but feels the plague of sin. And though his outside be kept clean, he feels the filth within. God knows we can do nothing well. He knows we are but dust. And he came to seek poor sinners out, and you and I are the worst." Paul says, "I am chief of sinners." Chief of sinners. I want to read to you something out of one of the greatest books written on the life of Christ. As a matter of fact, if you go to the Library of Congress, they will tell you that this is one of the best versions of the life of Christ written. Desire of Ages is the name of it, and I encourage you, it's a very powerful book. I've read it 3 times. Powerful. "To Jesus in his agony on the cross, there came one gleam of comfort. It was the prayer of the penitent thief. Both men who were crucified with Jesus had at first railed upon him, and one under his suffering became more desperate and defiant, but not so with his companion. This man was not a hardened criminal. He had been led astray by evil associations, but he was less guilty than many of those who stood by reviling the Savior. He had seen and heard Jesus and been convicted by his teaching, but he had been turned away by the priests and rulers, and seeking to stifle conviction, he plunged deeper and deeper into sin until he was arrested, tried as a criminal, and condemned to die on the cross." In other words, the thief on Jesus' right hand was less guilty than the whole throng that gathered around the cross. The scribes, the Pharisees, and why? Because he actually tried to serve Jesus, but the people who were supposed to be setting an example for him weren't doing it. You know, there will be many people in the world who say, "Well, I'm not a Christian because of those hypocrites in the church." That's what they'll say. And sometimes they have a valid point, because we don't live up to the profession that we say we are. But on the other hand, for those who call us hypocrites, they should remember that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And when you look at me, guess what? At the foot of the cross, the ground is level. We're all even. No one's better than anybody else. everyone is convicted of the same crime, and we all have the same amount of time, how many days are in a week? 7. Hours in a day? 24. Months in a year? I have that, you have that, until the Lord decides that it's time for me to take my last breath, or you. We all have that. So there's no one that can say, well, so-and-so has a better opportunity at success than me. No. We all have the same amount of time, but it's what you do with your time that matters. What are you doing with your time? Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 2 to 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 2 to 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 2 to 8, and then I'll read verse 11. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to rend, and a time to sue, a time to keep silent, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. And verse 11. This is the part I like. But God, speaking of God, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Time is the only thing, one of the only few things in life that you can't get back. You can get debts back from people, but time you can't buy back. Once it's gone, it's gone. Christ's Object Lessons, page 342, paragraph 1 and 2. And when I read that, I must admit, sometimes I don't always spend my time in the best ways. But when I read this quote, I started to shiver a little bit. It's very solemn. Our time belongs to God. Every moment is his. And we are under the most solemn obligation to improve it to his glory. Of no talent he has given will he require a more strict account than that of our time. Of no talent that God has given us will he require a more strict account than what we do with our time. The value of time is beyond computation. Christ regarded every moment as precious, and it is thus that we should regard it. Life is too short to be trifled away. We have but a few days of probation in which to prepare for eternity. We have no time to waste, no time to devote to selfish pleasure, no time for the indulgence of sin. It is now that we are to form characters for the future immortal life. It is now that we are to prepare for the searching judgment. Now is the time. As I believe it was Peter said, now is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. Time is too precious. And I remember a time in my life, and I'm sure a lot of you can agree, that we weren't living with Christ. We were in the world doing our own thing. We didn't want anything to do with Jesus. The hymn writer says, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. And I can agree, I was that young man, rebellious, didn't care about the rules, wanted to do my own thing. But then when I found Jesus, I realized I have to spend my time better because time is short. Jesus is coming soon. I can't hang out with the people I used to hang out with. I can't watch the movies and the shows that everybody else watches because it has an effect on me and I'm not the same person. So my question is, what are you doing with your time? What are you doing with your time? And how should we be spending our time if we are Christians? Should we be going to movie theaters? Some people say they should. There's nothing wrong with movies. This is the guideline that I go off of when I think of entertainment, any type of entertainment. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. And if you ever want to do anything, this is how you measure up with, should I be watching this, or should I be doing this, or should I be doing that? This is the word of God. This is not me speaking. Philippians 4 and verse 8. This is Paul speaking. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are what? True. Whatsoever things are what? Honest. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. In every form of our entertainment, and everything that we want to do with our time, we should ask ourselves, is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it good? Can other people say that I liked it and God was glorified with it? Can they say that? I know some of the things I used to do, God could not approve of. The world and my friends might have approved of it, but God could not have approved of it. When we are new creatures in Christ, our desires change. We shouldn't want to be hanging around the same group of people. If I used to smoke, guess what I don't do anymore if I'm a new creature? I don't smoke anymore. If I used to drink, guess what I don't do anymore? I don't drink anymore. If I used to watch inappropriate movies and listen to inappropriate music, guess what I don't do anymore? And why? Because I've given my life over to something better, to something new. I don't do those things anymore. I don't spend my time in foolishness. And as I said, I'm not standing up here saying I have it all together. But if you do want some things that you can do with your time, I like history. I like watching documentaries. And it's better than some of the other movies that are out there that are being played on television. You can go to the library, rent a documentary, and watch it. If you like nature, you can go for nature walks or hikes. If you like sports, there are recreational things that you can do that Christians can enjoy. The devil will have you think that being a Christian is boring. Your privileges and your rights are taken away. You're basically a slave, but that's not true. There are fun things that Christians can do and be happy. The Christian life is not a life of gloom and doom, though some people will present it that way by the way they come to church and act and how they're so strict with things. It's not that way. How are we spending our time? How many of you know Steve Darmody? How many heard of Steve Darmody? He's a musician, and he has a song that I really like. And he says, I've wasted my time in the world. But at the end, the chorus says, with the time that remains, I will lift high the cross, and in Jesus' name, be a light for the lost. I cannot spend one moment in vain, because all that I have is the time that remains. None of us are promised the next breath. None of us are promised tomorrow. All we have is today, this moment, right now. And we must make the best use of it. So what was the first thing that we talked about? Anybody remember? Our crime. What was the thing we just talked about? Our time. And now I'm going to go into our choices. Someone once asked me, well, you know, how come God made Adam and Eve and then he put the tree in the garden when he knew that they were going to sin? I said, God did not make Adam and Eve robots. He gave them the freedom of choice, just like he does for us. And in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, if you'll go there, Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, Moses is addressing the children of Israel. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. And he says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. And Joshua 24, verse 15, I think everybody should know this one. Joshua speaking to the children of Israel again. Joshua 24, verse 15. I gotta get there. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. 1 Kings 18 and verse 21. This has always been a theme in the Bible. You only have two sides, only two choices. There's no in between. You can't ride the fence. This is Elijah on Mount Horeb with the prophets of Baal. And he had a problem with the children of Israel because they didn't know who to choose. Verse 21 of 1 Kings 18. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. They didn't know who to pick. They had been so long in sin, they didn't know what was right. And you know, that can happen. When you sin so much and you're going down the wrong path so much, you don't know what choice to make. You don't know right from wrong. As Brother Dwyer was saying in Sabbath school this morning, that's called having a seared conscience. When you no longer can differentiate between right and wrong, everything goes, anything goes, it doesn't matter. But God did something for us. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 7, the Bible says that God chose us. Out of all the people on the earth, God chose us. While we were yet sinners, God chose us. None of us deserved it. All any of us deserve is death. But God chose us. Deuteronomy 7, verse 7. 1 second there. Here we go. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor, there's that word, choose you, choice. He didn't have to. Nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord, what? Loved you, verse 8. And because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, God keeps his promises. Hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and do what? Keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. We have this thing in Christianity today where all you need to do is love Jesus. You don't need to keep his commandments, just love Jesus. All you have to do is love Jesus. But Jesus says, what? If you love me, keep my commandments. Not 9 of them, all 10 of them. And I'm not saying that you go around and, you know, beat people over the head with the Bible. I'm not saying that. But Jesus always taught the truth in love. Some people are not keeping the Sabbath, or they're keeping Sunday. I was one of them. I didn't know any better. But guess what? As soon as the light comes to me and it is revealed to me, guess what? At that moment, I'm responsible. I have to make a choice. Do I want to continue on in the way that I wanted to do it? Or do I want to say, you know what, Lord? I've been shown the light, and I'm going to turn and follow you. Those are the only two choices. I can't ride the fence. I can't say, well, you know, I'm going to wait a little bit before I decide to keep the Sabbath. Because if you wait, guess what? It's never going to happen. Paul spoke to two kings, Felix and Agrippa, and both of them said the same thing. Almost, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Well, we used to sing a song in church, almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go spirit, go thy way, some more convenient day on thee I'll call. But to be almost saved is to be totally lost. You must make a choice. There's a poem by Alan Stebel, and he says, we all have a choice to live a lie or be ourselves, to laugh and cry or to follow someone else, to look up and smile or bow down and frown, to walk the whole mile or take off our crown. We have a choice to shout aloud or chant a whisper, to fly through the clouds or to be blown like paper, to conquer fear or to hide in the shadow, to the wise words hear or be thrown out the window. We all have a choice to climb our highest mountain or fall into the deepest hole, to drink from life's fountain or live life like a troubled soul. We all have a choice. We all have a choice. And the question this morning is, what is your choice? Are you going to serve God and trust in Him no matter what comes? You see, the problem is not that God has ever failed us. The promise is we fail to believe in His promises. His promises have never failed. They never will fail. They're always true. And if we will stop going by feeling and learn to go by faith, we will see things change before our very eyes. The problem is we live in a world full of feeling, full of instant, what's it, the word? Instant gratification. Back in the days, you used to have to look through the library to find answers to questions. Let me just go on Google, or let me just ask Google. Not saying those things are wrong, because they can sometimes help us quickly, but we become so dependent on these things. Become so dependent. And some of us know more about smartphones than we know about our Bibles. As I said, life is made up of only two choices, life or death, good or evil, right or wrong. Despite what others may think or say, there is no middle ground. There is no lesser of two evils, as some people will say. When heard somebody say, when I voted for president, I picked the lesser of two evils. Brothers and sisters, evil is evil is evil. You can't cloak it. Good is good. And Jesus says, man cannot serve two masters. For either he will hate the one or love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the time, my friends, is soon to come where everyone will have to make a decision. Whether they will choose the commandments of God or the teachings of men. Whether they will choose tradition or truth. Sin or righteousness, right or wrong. Heaven or hell, life or death. And the truth of the matter is, Satan has come into the world for only one purpose, to steal, kill, and destroy. But praise the Lord that Jesus came to give life, and life more abundantly. God says in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, I have shown thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk how? Humbly with thy God. God cannot work with a proud spirit and a proud heart. He can't do it. Many people say, I heard one man say, well, I don't think there's not going to be someone who's going to go to heaven with at least one sin on their books. My friends, it only took one sin for Lucifer to be cast out of heaven. One sin. I don't know where these men get these things. I don't. One sin. And that was a sin of pride and self-exaltation. The Bible says, sin shall not arise a second time. Once Jesus comes and destroys sin, it's gone. Sin is not going to be in heaven again because of the heartache and the pain that it caused the first time. So don't think that we're going to make it to heaven with one sin on our record. Because God is looking for a church without spot or wrinkle or blemish. Spotless. What does spotless mean? Does it mean, oh, I can just have like a little speck here and Jesus will understand? No. You must be washed in the blood of the Lamb because that is what will make your robes white. That is what will make the robes white. We must choose the right decisions, and I pray that we all might choose Jesus. So the first point, again, crime. The second one, time. The third one, choices. And the fourth one we are on now, opportunity. We all are given opportunities. The thief on the left hand had the same opportunity as the thief on the right. He could have accepted Jesus. But unfortunately, he represents that class of people that no matter how close they come to death, no matter how things may look, they will not accept the truth. They will continue to rebel and be hard-hearted and self-willed. I don't need anybody. I can do it all on my own. And unless that is broken, unfortunately, we cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, he who falls upon the rock and is broken shall be saved. But if you are smashed or crushed by the rock, you cannot make it into the kingdom of heaven. The rock is not meant to smash you. You're meant to fall upon the rock and be broken. And who is the rock? Jesus. Fall upon Jesus. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. Let's turn there. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2. We're talking about opportunities. Many people ask, well, I think I'm following Jesus, but I don't see Jesus leading me, or I don't know why he's forsaken me. What's going on in my life? I've been there before when I've been living a life far away from Christ, and I wondered, man, how come God can't bless me? What's going on? And Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2 tells us, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear you. Many people think that they can live in sin and still pray and God hears them. Well, I think we need to understand something, that Satan can also answer prayers, my friends. He can so work things to make it appear as if God is answering your prayers. The Bible says he clothes himself as an angel of what? Light. He didn't come to Eve as the devil. He came to Eve as a beautiful serpent. And if you read patriarchs and prophets, he even had wings. See, he paints sin as something that's beautiful. It's nice. It'll feel good. But when it's over, what happens? I've been there. The Bible says it's like wormwood. It's like gall. It hurts. It's not what you think it is. But that's not what it will tell you. Oh, just do it one time and you'll be happy the rest of your life. But all that happens is time and time and time again, you want more and more and more. You go back and you're worse than the time before. But the opportunity is always there that when the temptation is presented, to say what? No. The Bible says there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted more than you are able, and will with the temptation make a way of what? Escape, that you may be able to bear it. I heard one pastor say, some people run away from sin like Joseph, and others crawl away hoping it'll catch them. We need to make sure that we flee. When the first temptation comes, I don't know what it is, it's different for everybody. Whether it's maybe that nice piece of meat, we need to say, no, I don't do that anymore. I used to eat those kind of foods, but not anymore. I don't eat that. Get thee behind me, Satan, and then find something else to eat. Maybe a fruit or something. Whatever your diet is, vegetarian, vegan, whatever it may be. Maybe it's some inappropriate thing that you see on the television. And some things, I understand, you just can't help but sing. It's always there. I was watching a documentary on the Greeks, and there are, as many of you know, is very explicit. And I couldn't help but see the things they were showing on there, but that doesn't mean I have to gawk at it. We do have control, and we do have an opportunity to choose whether we want to watch something or whether we don't. The bottom line is, we are all given opportunities. Just like the two thieves, both had the opportunity to hold on to Christ's outstretched hands. The one on the right reached for it in his hour of despair and obtained what his soul was longing for, the forgiveness of his sins. Who here wants their sins forgiven? We sang the hymn, I lay my sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. He bears them all and frees us from the accursed load, from the accursed load. We don't have to carry them. While the other thief decided that even though Jesus' hand was reaching out to embrace him and his sins, would not renounce his sin, even though he was about to die. And how many today are making the same decision today as the thief on the left hand of Jesus? The end time is coming. But like Peter says in his epistle, there will come scoffers in the last days. And they will say, well, since the fathers have gone to sleep, we have not seen Jesus return yet. So things just go on the way they are. He's not coming. But the Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long suffering towards usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The very fact that God is being long-suffering to us is a sign that he wants us all to be saved. But there is coming a day where mercy will cease to plead for the sinner. Probation will close, just like the ark closed for the men and women in Noah's day. And I guarantee you there will be no laughing then. There will be no laughing. They say what Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And Pharaoh did know the Lord, because Pharaoh saw all these signs and wonders that no one else could do. And you can have your atheists who don't believe in God all you want, but the Bible says that in the book of Romans, that when the end time comes, they will be without excuse, because the things of nature testify that there is a God. You cannot say there is no God when all around creation calls. Who can make the birds sing? The birds don't pick their own tune to sing. They sing the praises of God. So you have two classes of people who have the same opportunity, but one chooses death and the other chooses life. There are those who, unlike the thief on the left hand of Christ, when they notice and see their intense need of Christ, and when one door of grace flies open, they rush towards it like a wild person, and they care not who sees or hears. If you are worried about your reputation, I promise you, you probably should not become a Christian. If you are someone who cares what people think about you, do not become a Christian, because you will be the target of a lot of things. All they did with Jesus was point out all the things that they thought he was doing wrong. He didn't live up to their expectations. He didn't dress like they did. He didn't talk like they did. He didn't do the things that they did. Jesus told his disciples, "I send you out as sheep among wolves. The world will hate you because it first hated me. And if the world doesn't hate you, then you have a problem." I remember I work with some young people at an after-school program, and they pick on me all the time. "How come you don't listen to the music we listen to? How come you don't wear the stuff we wear?" And I say, "Well, because I don't think that's right. I don't think I need to listen to that kind of stuff to, as they say, fit in. I'm not trying to fit into what you want me to fit into. I've been there, done that. And I know what that's like. It's not happiness." And these people who say they're happy and they listen to all these things, they're the first ones who will post on Facebook, "Oh, I'm having a bad day. I'm not doing so well. But I thought you were happy listening to all these things." The truth of the matter is, the things of this world do not bring you happiness. But they bring you fear, shame, discouragement, discontentment, unhappiness. While a life with Christ brings you peace, happiness, joy, love, and the list could go on and on and on. It could never end. And the opportunity is there for you. In closing, I'm going to share the story of the young man and the bulls. Three bulls. There was a young man and three bulls. And what happened, there was this young man, he lived in a country, and there was a man and his daughter. And he took a liking to this young lady, and he really wanted to marry her. And so he met with the father, and the father said, "Okay, on one occasion, you have to grab the tail of one bull, and then you can marry my daughter." So you know us as men, always ready for a challenge, and especially if you like a young lady, you're willing to do anything. So he mustered up all his pride and all his courage, and he stepped into that little fenced area, and the bulls were in the back. Imagine that door right there is where they come out, and he was waiting for that one bull. So the father lifted up the gate, and here comes the first bull out. He got so scared seeing that first bull, he ran aside really quick. There's one opportunity missed. He's only got two more. How bad does he want this woman? Second bull comes out. He dodges to the other side. There's two opportunities missed. And so he's thinking in his mind, "Man, all bulls have tails, right?" Third bull comes out, and this time he says, "I'm going to get it." And he reaches for the tail, and he grabs wind. The bull didn't have a tail. He missed his opportunity to have the woman that he loved. And I can't imagine what that woman was thinking. Said, "You love me, you couldn't even grab the tail of one bull." And he had three opportunities. And it's kind of like us sometimes. God gives us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, but someday those opportunities are going to wear out. But guess what? God doesn't tire of giving opportunities if we ask for it. Because he's long-suffering, he's merciful, and he loves us. And I pray that we might not be, when it comes down to it, like the young man who missed his opportunity with the bulls. That when the opportunity comes the first time, that we might take it with all our hearts and all our might. Because God loves us with an everlasting love. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. And Lord, no matter what we've done in our lives or where we are right now, that you will always love us. And that we will always be a child in your eyes. I pray, Lord, that you may forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from our unrighteousness. I pray you help us to take these words to heart that we have heard. And Lord, I just pray you bless each and every person in this place as we go our separate ways. And may your spirit rest in a special way upon the hurting, the grieving, the sick, and even those who are tired and weary. And we ask these things in the precious and mighty name of Jesus. Let everybody say, Amen.